You're listening to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. It's time for Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word. We're down to the final four in our Songs of Ascent from the Psalms. It's been quite a ride.
Yeah.
This one's a little bit longer. We've had a lot of really short psalms, and I think the reason we discovered along the way was because these were kind of the worship choruses of those who were journeying to the Holy City. This was their pilgrimage music, their road trip playlist.
Yes, it was.
So we're going to jump right into number 132 today, and it's a two-parter because we have twice as many verses at least as we've had in other choruses.
This one's a little bit longer because it's more of a remembrance. It's a storytelling song, kind of like a Leonard Cohen song that has all of these verses to it.
I really doubt anything in the Psalms is quite as long as Leonard Cohen.
119 might be long as that. But this is reminding the children of Israel as they're journeying, as they are literally in the temple court, what it took for their people to even get to the place of having this temple court.
So is there a remembrance looking back to what they've just been through?
Somewhat, but it is the story of David, mostly. It's the story of how David came up through the process to become king. The hardships and the battles, the triumphs, the victories, the defeats, all of that, it tells their story, and it reminds them of where they came from, a very humble beginning with David being just a shepherd boy.
Right. The Jewish pilgrims would have felt going up to the temple that he wasn't just a king in their past. He was their king. He was their song leader and their cousin. So as they travel, they're feeling a very much a kinship and a closeness to that. If we felt the same way about approaching church every Sunday, that we're going there to follow in the footsteps of people that have led us in this way, then we might have higher expectations, I suppose, what happens on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
But the Jewish people that traveled the way they did was all, we would say, analog. There wasn't a lot of electronic communication. No motor vehicles. There was nothing for them to rely on during these years. So these songs are written for those who are very much manually involved in their own transport.
Yeah. It's also one of the psalms that is reminding God of what he needs to do.
Right.
And David was very famous for doing that. This one was not written by David, but it was written about David. Yeah. We don't really know who wrote it, but it follows a great tradition of reminding God that these are the things that have happened and don't forget them, just in case.
Anytime the Bible says, test me, ask me,
He's
inviting this kind of interaction. You said, God, that you would, and as we start into the Psalms, it seems so presumptuous for us to tell God what for or what to do. But God also says, hold me to my promises, you know, test me, see if I'm actually going to follow through. And we don't really know what faith means until we actually try it and say, okay, you said, so I'm gonna.
Yeah, well, I'm always encouraged reading the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, because David is so blunt in speaking his heart and his mind. And I've been called blunt before, but I think it's a compliment in a lot of ways that I can really bring my heart before God and just say, this is where I am. This is how I'm feeling. And remember, these are the things that my family, that my people have been through. Don't forget that.
Yeah.
Don't forget how hard it's been for us. You're sitting up there in heaven, but I want you to inhabit this place where I am.
So let's enter in.
Because it's a longer song, we're just going to do half of it. I'm going to read through verse 9. This is from The Voice. A song for those journeying to worship. Eternal One, don't let the suffering of our father David be forgotten. For his sake, remember. Remember the pledge he made, how he poured out his heart to the Eternal, the promise he made to the Mighty One of Jacob. He said, I will not go inside my house or lie down in my bed. I will not even rest my eyes. I will not take comfort in sleep until I find a dwelling place for you, the Eternal, a holy residence dedicated to the Mighty One of Jacob. We heard rumors of the Holy Ark in Ephrathah, and later we found it in the field of Jaar. Let us journey to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Eternal One, arise and go to your new home, you and the ark of your strength. Let every priest join the march wearing righteousness, and let songs of joy erupt from the hearts and mouths of your godly ones.
So we have the story of how the Ark of the Covenant made it into the temple. But as I recall, historically, David didn't get to do this. He planned to. but it was Solomon who actually started and finished the first temple. Like David's good imagination, he's always one step ahead. His prophetic voice is finding full flower here. He's, I guess, expecting us to, in the spirit of David, do these very things. Carry the ark to the temple. Make it the place where God's presence resides. Invite him home. I'm sure he was speaking in ways that he expected fully he would get to participate in. In some ways, I think by the time he got to the end of his life, he must have been a very disappointed man that this thing did not come true then for him.
Well, we also know that prophets told David that he would not be the one to build the temple because he was a man of war. So David knew ahead of time that one of his sons would build the temple. So he was probably disappointed, even though he had a dream for this. It was his lifelong dream to get the temple built to honor God.
I've read a few of those passages about him being called a man of war, or that war was his thing. Really what they were trying to communicate to David at that point in his life was that you're a war monger. You were given peace. All things were at rest around you. You conquered. You have ascended the throne. You've been just to Saul's sons, and you've kept your best friend and all the other descendants of that line under your own tent, given them a place of refuge. There's no reason for you at this point to be fighting so hard. And yet it seemed like he just could not put it down. So he kept sending people out to fight more, and perhaps he was just trying to bury the bad memories, the self-incriminations that came from all of his earlier sins that drove him to literally push people into battle, intending to kill them to cover up his own sins. Maybe he just can't snap out of that mode. Who knows? But God is, I think, judging the office even more than the man, that it is not good for a king to always stay on a war footing. And if you want to be at peace with me in my house, you can't keep coming up here expecting to whip out your sword every 5 seconds. I think there's something about that discipline of God over David at that time that is something that needs to speak to us today even. If we're going to approach the temple in the spirit of David and have the opportunity to actually go that close in a way that even David in his own time couldn't do, what would it require of us? What kind of posture towards the temple itself? Would we be marching in there, knowing what we're all about and telling God what we're going to do? Or are we approaching it with the humble access, acknowledging that there's so much in our lives that could prevent us from even being able or permitted to come close to him? My prayer, if I was entering into the temple using this song, I would say, help me not to fail like David did in his life on these key points. Help me not to approach your throne wrongly. Communion services, is this the closest we've got now in modern day to how Christians who are following Christ, living in his new life, would be approaching the temple? Is it at the table? Do we really think about that much when we actually partake in that ritual? Is it just rote because it's part of our culture? Or is it something that is supposed to come alive?
Well, I would definitely say that it's supposed to come alive for us. That the remembrance of approaching the bread and the cup, approaching the table, the altar of God, whatever you call it in your tradition, is a very sacred place. What I see happening in this psalm is those who are approaching the very sacred place, they are getting super close at this point to the temple openings, you know. I see that God is stirring up in them and in us as we approach of all we've gone through, all he has brought us through to get us to this point. I don't see this as being any way disrespectful to God. I see it as a victory, reminding God and reminding myself what it has taken to get to this place. Now, those of us who have been in the faith a lot of years, are grown up in it, at some point have had to do an inventory of where you've come from to where you are now in your faith walk. This psalm is kind of a reminder to do that. Where have I come from? Where has God pushed me? All of the ways that have gotten me to this place. What has it taken for me to get here? To speak those things back to God.
They have a place to go that is told to them since they were children. This is where the house of God is. God himself inhabits the praises of his people here. In their tradition, by the time they're using these psalms, it's established. And then it was torn down, and it was reestablished, and it was torn down and reestablished again. And there are people in Israel even today, and Jews around the world, that have a hope for this to be restored again. And there are plenty of Christians that would say, I don't think God's going to allow that this time around because, as we understand it, pretty much the best gift that could ever be given has already been given. There's no more to be given. Right. What's the point of a temple? Because he now rests in the hearts and minds of his own people. That's where the temple of God is. So there's a dissonance between those who would love to see the glories of Israel restored and those who say the greatest glory of God himself is already residing within us. Mm-hmm. Why do we need a building with gilding on it, some traditional structure, when he's already said, go to the ends of the earth? And if God says to his people, go to the ends of the earth, he never quite ever said in the Great Commission, you're coming back.
Yeah.
The implication, of course, is some might, but even if you don't, no matter where you go, to the very far corners of the earth, I am with you there. So there's no pilgrimage to be made to come back, according to the Great Commission. Mm. Do we want to see the glories of the Old Testament restored physically, or do we want to see the new Jerusalem, which is the people of God, inhabited by the very Spirit of Christ, bringing that kingdom everywhere?
Mm-hmm.
And that is the commandment. That's why we have to remind ourselves as Christians, it already has been summed up. Jesus himself is the temple that was resurrected in 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
He is the temple that is encompassing and holding all of the Word of God. What else is there but to follow that Word wherever it goes? And I'm definitely of that camp.
Mm-hmm.
There are Christians that believe that the temple still needs to be rebuilt because it's part of their idea of what the end times look like. Frankly, I'm very, very uninterested in pursuing theories about a physical temple as I am about seeing the church act like, go like the church is supposed to go according to the Great Commandment, which tells me that the temple goes with us, not the other way around.
Yeah.
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training and theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry. These are all the kind of things that we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do. The first and best way to reach us is through our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone no matter where you are. And note our new mailing address, which is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. We so much value your messages and letters. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
The temple goes with us, not the other way around.
Yeah.
So that's where I come from. Rolling back the story that the psalmist is telling as if he's David himself, this thing to me reads kind of like a scavenger hunt because it says in verse 3, I will not go inside my house or lie down in my bed. I will not even rest my eyes or take comfort in sleep until I find a dwelling place for you, the Eternal. So there's a challenge on right here. And then it kind of reads like a scavenger hunt. We heard rumors of the Holy Ark in Ephrathah. We later found it in the field of Ja'ar. When this was all being envisioned by David, we have to remember that the Ark of the Covenant was the thing. And it got lost a lot because the tabernacle was not tended well and things went wrong in the time of the judges, in the early days of the kingdoms that became Judah and Israel. People at the time really didn't have any place to anchor themselves and say, this is it. Mm-hmm. We all go there. We're kind of back to that now because as Christians, we're being called into something that is in some ways invisible. It's always for us a scavenger hunt, finding out where is the next outpost of the temple of God? Where is he tabernacling now and in whom? And our job is to go out there and find those people. And that's why when you and I travel, we keep in mind that our prime objective is to go see where God's kingdom is and what it is doing. Because the kingdom itself does things. It's not someplace you go.
Yeah.
It is the kingdom of God, the people living out his will, his way, and doing his work wherever.
Here on earth as it is in heaven.
Indeed. And I do believe that the Lord's Prayer is very much about that. It's about the kingdom of God here on earth, the way it's going to behave, how it functions properly until such time as we get promoted somewhere else. But the kingdom is here.
This is interesting how we read this, seeing David as very tenacious in his search. And he was very determined to find the Ark of the Covenant and make a dwelling place for it.
Yeah.
That was just such a deep desire for him. And these people that are singing this particular psalm know the story. They know that David was not fulfilled in this dream of his. In some ways, it is a sad story, a sad tale, but it's also a remembrance of the tenacity of their king. Like you said earlier, David was their king, even though there were other kings after him. He's the one that's remembered for bringing Israel into a great place.
spiritually, emotionally, physically, religiously, civilly,
mm-hmm.
a place where faith and rule combine.
Mm-hmm.
We don't live in the days of absolute kings anymore, nor would I want that to come back. But their expectation was, if he's going to be king, he must be the representation of God on earth. And as a man, I think David was humble enough to realize, why do I get these glories? Why do I have this house when God himself has no
mm-hmm.
house?
Mm-hmm.
But it also reminds me that there's something that happens psychologically when you are without when you're young, where you have often a passion for or a fixation on the thing you missed out on when you were young. So I think in some ways, David, who seems to be constantly on the run, the last guy to be called up, he was the runner for his family. He had to go to his fields all the time. He had to run to his brothers on the front lines of a war they were fighting, back and forth, back and forth. And then when he becomes anointed to be king, he was on the run for years.
Mm-hmm.
By the time he was anointed, what, it was 17 years old or so? He goes like all the way to the age of 30 before he's made king. And all of that time, he's on the run. So I have no doubt that he as a person had felt such a longing for home that he kind of projects that on God too.
Mm-hmm.
As if God himself needs a place. Well, not really, but David needs for God to have a place. God is higher than him and he acknowledges that. So he can't live, I think, with this, I've got so much and God has nothing. It must have torn him up.
Yeah.
So that's why he was focused on making that happen. That is completely theory on my part, of course. But I do believe that those kind of emotional deficit or losses early on in life do shape in a lot of ways how we look towards where we believe God to be and who he is and what he's like where he is. And then, of course, God says, but the kingdom is something that he establishes in the hearts and minds of his people. So even those of us who have felt like we haven't gotten what we deserve or what we have desired all of our lives, when we step into the kingdom, it's not so much that God's going to fulfill all those desires, but that he's going to transform them into the desires of his heart, if we'll let him.
Yeah.
So that the things that we love are the things he loves, and it starts there. From there goes all the diversity. We can dream dreams and apply ourselves in special ways to benefit the kingdom and to love people that are uniquely us. But I really do believe the kingdom idea is that it starts with the heart and the mind of God himself. That's why I think Jesus says, pray like this.
Yeah.
This is the way I pray. And if I, the Son, pray this way, you ought to too. And let's see what happens when we do.
There's a lot of times in the New Testament where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like this.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom of God is like this thing or this treasure or this symbol. Jesus talks a lot in the New Testament about the kingdom of God. And this is what it's like. It's like a mustard seed. It's like a treasure. It's like something that's not easily grasped. I mean, a mustard seed is tiny. A treasure you have to search for. It reminds me that we have to decide what the kingdom looks like in our hearts so that it can grow
yeah.
into something.
We have to start with some image,
yeah.
some idea.
Yeah.
Because we're being challenged. Now, the thing about all of these metaphors, we've done a lot of studies and done programs on the themes that are found in these parables
mm-hmm.
about what the kingdom of God is like. The distinctive of those stories that Jesus tells to me, when it comes down to it, no matter what the object or the person or the relationship or the situation is that he's likening the kingdom of God to, there's always a metamorphosis happening,
mm-hmm.
a big change. Something is about to happen or happens because of what the story tells you. So that if the kingdom is real, the kingdom is always going to be in a state of becoming, of growing, of changing. Relationships are restored, or a treasure that's been buried and out of public eye for centuries is suddenly brought to light, and all the riches that were worth nothing in the earth are suddenly worth so much above the ground. That transition from one thing to the other is something that seems to show up in every single
mm-hmm.
one of those.
Yeah.
And I do think that the big change that David dreams for this place where God would reside is that his presence would remain strong in that place. So that people, no matter where they come from, no matter what their backgrounds, no matter what they're expecting, will encounter it, won't be able to deny that God is truly present right here and right
mm-hmm,
now.
Mm-hmm.
I think his hope is that the people of Israel would see God like he has seen God all his life.
Mm. So that brings me to this thought. What do we do now as the temple is gone? There's no place where the Ark of the Covenant resides anymore. And as we journey to worship, as we are on this pilgrimage to the holiest of holies, What is our vision for what that looks like? What do we focus on as we journey?
Well, I think we're imagining something as being aspirational. We're going towards something, not falling away from it. That, again, we need to be careful about the language. I don't think it's appropriate to say that the temple is gone now.
Mm.
I do believe the real temple has come a whole lot closer than it's ever been.
Right, right.
So the temple has never left us. It was always the Word of God. It was always Jesus. And he has always been the embodiment of what the Word is, which is above all, because that which was eternal became flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That makes no sense to the rest of the world. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us who believe it either until we encounter it and we realize that this is a person here that we're reading. This Word that's speaking to us is a being. It's not just the record of something that happened to people in the past. It speaks to us today. So the Word is coming from the Bema Seat of Christ, that the very Holy of Holies is reaching out to us every single day. If we just open the Word to look at it, we are getting to peek behind the veil.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just one person a year that stepped in for us with a rope tied around him in case he falls dead, the altar has to be dragged out. We are literally walking into the place where the very best of God exists. He's inviting us right up to the feet of the chair, saying, what do you want? How's it going for you today? I'd love to hear your story. I do believe this is the reality of the Holy Spirit working on us and in us and with us to build relationship and to lift up the Son and to honor the Father.
I think I agree with that.
Oh, I hope you do.
Well, I do agree with that. It is an indwelling that we have. It's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of the presence of God. So we do carry it with us. We do carry the temple around. We walk around in these earthen vessels, but we hold a great treasure. And as long as we continue to nurture that space and allow the Holy Spirit to fill and fill and fill us.
I would think if we're approaching the throne of God that way, that we are literally a vessel holding the Spirit, that no matter how broken we feel our vessel is, the benefit, the virtue of an intact vessel is that it carries things cleanly and brings it in its fullness to a place, but crackpots are watering the ground everywhere they go. So whether we feel like we're intact or in shards, the Spirit of God is still doing something right there in our midst, in the middle of us. And we shouldn't be afraid of being who we are and letting God be there with us. And that's all we got for this first section of Psalm 132. We hope you'll join us for the rest of the series. There's only three more psalms after this, so that's like 4 weeks out probably that we're on the series of the Songs of Ascent. Hope you'll join us for those. And of course, we have much more Compassion Radio coming up tomorrow.
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training and theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry, these are all the kind of things that we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Again, that's Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. We need you, friend, so contact us today.